And y'all going to be turning to the book of Romans chapter 4 this morning with me. Romans 4. Melanie, she walk out. Oh, can you go to my office and get my hammer? I mean, go to the kitchen and get the hammer. I need a hammer out of the toolbox. We're going to do a demonstration at the end. Yeah, I need about 5 volunteers for that. I really am. We're going to have hammer time up in here. From guilty to grace. We all know, I think, that we are guilty by default of being born because we're born in sinful nature. And for people that want to deny that and say, I don't understand that, I don't get that, I mean, what do you mean I'm born a sinful nature? We see at a very early stage how our little children begin to act. We see as little babies how they begin to rebel. We had a funeral here yesterday at the church, and this little boy here, he's probably about 2 years old, and he's just crying. This is after the funeral starts. I'm in the hallway, I'm talking to the family and people, and thank you, darling. Preacher's kid. Ashley says, mind if I be paying her church ties? Oh, she hears way too much. But there's a little boy out in the hallway yesterday. He's about a year and a half old or so, and he's just crying. You know, you know how a kid just, or it can be bratty, right? Well, all I do is I say, hey, buddy, give me a high five. Hey, hey, hey. I mean, he turned it off just like that. And my point is, he's a little cute little year and a half old. But he knew that crying and whining would get him attention. He knew that he had nothing to cry about. He immediately changed, started high-fiving me and saying, hey, 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 hey. It starts early. So we're born guilty. We're born with sin in our lives. And the only remedy for that sin is what Jesus came to do. The remedy for sin is not about our performance. It's not about keeping all the good works or all the good deeds. I had a conversation with someone the other day. I think I told you this last week. If I did, then forgive me. But I think it's important to share it again. They had texted me about something I said in my message they didn't agree with, which is fine. And I said, well, by your philosophy, then you must ask forgiveness for every individual sin. That's not what I'm saying. I said, that's what you just said. That if you don't ask forgiveness, you don't want to take that chance. If we're basing asking forgiveness for every individual sin, I think we're all lost. And I think Barbara can say, Don's really lost. I mean, there's no way that we're going to confess every individual sin that's a sin to God. We might confess the big ones. Forgive me, Lord, for getting drunk last night, okay? Forgive me, Lord, for saying that profanity, okay? Forgive me, Lord, for looking at that woman the wrong way. But what is sin to God? We try to categorize that. And so my argument was this. We are all lost if we're basing our salvation on us confessing every individual sin. And I went on to say in the text that the blood of Jesus covers all of our sins. And that's the beauty of Christ. And that's the beauty of grace. Yes, we were guilty and we still mess up. But I trust that the blood of Jesus is strong enough in my messed up moments to keep me saved and redeemed and secure and His child. I trust that. Because if it's up to me to do anything, then what Christ did is made void. It doesn't matter. But we'll read this in Scripture because I've really got your attention now. And you're like, oh, my Lord. It's amazing if we just read the Scripture what we'll really learn. Me and Gail were talking about that before service. If we read the Scripture what we will really learn. Look at Romans 4, verse 3. We're talking about Abraham this morning. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and because he believed God, he was declared righteous. Not because of what Abraham did, not because of all of his works, not because of keeping the law, because if you remember, the law wasn't even in place then. Moses' generation is what came up with the law. So here is Abraham. And God says, because he believed me, he is now declared righteous, which means right standing with God. And we're going to have a trial here in a few minutes with some of y'all, so get ready. Get your pleas ready. Verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned, which reckoned means credited. So it's a little better understanding. To him that worketh is the reward not credited of grace, but it's of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him, Jesus, that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I mean, this is the word of God. This is out of the old-timey King James for you King James people. This isn't some modern twist Bible. This is the old 1608 or whatever it is, 1620 KJV. Look what it says. Him that believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, to him his faith makes him righteous. Why? Because all the faith we're placing on God to make us righteous and not us. We're placing our faith in him. Jesus, you paid the price. I mean, it's so amazing. I mean, we all believe that in Christian denominations. We teach Jesus, the cross, redemption, the blood, forgiveness, grace, mercy. But somehow it's not translated into a real streamlined, simple, pure message of grace, of what Jesus really did for us. It's not about us, because we can never earn our salvation, and none of us are good enough to keep it. But thank God he did enough to cancel out our debt. You know, he actually says several verses about that throughout the Bible, that, you know, we are justified, that by no means are we justified by the flesh, that no flesh is justified in his sight, that we all come short of the glory of God, that it is a gift from God, salvation is, lest any man boast. And we see that boasting, that religious arrogant boasting, don't we, Gordon, all the time, that religious boasting of how holy we are. We don't do that, man. I don't do that. I don't do those things. I don't do that. I don't do that. But I guarantee you they do something, just not that. But there's a this they do. You just don't know what it is. Because we're so arrogant in thinking that what we do makes us holy. I mean, my Lord, yes, Rodney missed church last Sunday. Yes, he overslept. And all I can say is thank God the trumpet didn't sound at 10:15 Sunday morning. I mean, some of us feel that way. I mean, some of us, you know, I mean, I hear this all the time, man. You know, just make sure. I'm talking about Christians saying this, not unbelievers. I'm talking about Christian folks saying this. Man, I got to stay ready. I got to stay ready. Man, I got to be ready. You know, David's in a patrol car. Oh, God, I got to be ready. Because, man, if I get shot or something, man, I got to know. I just got to be ready. Got to be ready. We live our lives in torment. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, if David Lee says, Lord, you're my Savior always for all times, and I believe the only way I see you is because of what you did for me, then guess what? David Lee is ready. When the bullets fly, he's ready. When the trumpet sounds, he's ready. No matter what. Because David has placed all of his faith in what Jesus did and not what Officer Lee does. And that's a very different principle than what we have been taught many times. People say, look, Pastor, I hear what you're saying. But then, and Paul has an argument with the people too, but this gives me a license to go sin. I'm going to do what I want. Look, man, if you're following the Lord, it's not your desire to go out and sin. I'm not saying we're not tempted and we don't fail, but I'm saying it's not our desire that we go out and David's like, I'm going to party. I'm going to take my boombox to this house. I'm Officer Lee and you're under arrest. Woo, baby, because I'm saved and I'm ready. He's not going to have those desires. I hope not. He's not going to have those desires. And nobody ask him about that, okay? I mean, man, if we are really following the Lord, the Holy Spirit lives in us. And we want to serve God. And we want to do what's right in his eyes. And we want to be a light and a witness. And we want to do things above board because of what Christ did for us. See, it's a relationship. It's not one-sided. Jesus loved us first, and we love him back. He died for us, we live for him. He called us, we answer. He called us to serve, we serve. It's a relationship. So it goes both ways when we're Christians. Next verse. Verse 6. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man whom God imputeth, gives, grants righteousness without works. King David talked about this. Blesses the man who's declared righteous apart from works. Now, if anybody, I did a little study on, of course, David, and if you look at his life, he did some bad things. We know that. You know, he committed adultery, and he got her husband murdered, and he deceived and lied and all that stuff. But if we're basing merits on get to heaven or not, David's good merits way outweighed his bad merits by what you read. David loved God. David served God. David was faithful to God. David's heart was always humble toward God. David always repented. But even David recognized all the good works, all the person I am, the king God's made me, the way I try to live my life, blesses the man that is declared righteous apart from all of that. David knew even then that grace was the key. David knew then that God walked and served in grace. And he knew that day would come, and it did through Christ. Next scripture. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. They're covered. In other words, if we place our faith, and this is something that it wasn't revealed to me till several years ago. Most of my life, I was like many of maybe you or many other religious people that thought that I got to make sure all my sins every day are confessed to be covered. But if our faith in Christ, and I want to encourage you, go back and read Hebrews 10 sometime. Chapter Hebrews 10, powerful chapter all about what Christ did. It can't be more simple than Hebrews 10. It says he went in once and for all to obtain eternal redemption for us. Several verses in chapter 10 of Hebrews is very clear on what Jesus did for you. And so we read this verse and David's saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Going from guilty as charged to grace, getting what we don't deserve, receiving what we don't deserve, being declared innocent when we're truly guilty. But because of the price Jesus paid, we are no longer guilty in his eyes. We're guilty in each other's eyes, but not in his eyes. When he sees us, he sees the blood, as the old song says. When he sees us, he sees the blood. The song we melody is saying, what sin? We bring it up to God. What sin? It's as far away as the east is from the west. What sin? Lord, what sin? That's his response to us. What sin? Man, I see Gordon is covered by my blood. What sin? What separation? There is none. Because he went from guilty to being covered by grace. He went from shame to glory. He went from darkness to light. He went from lost to found only through Christ. Verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. These verses are just so clear about our faith being in him and how grace covers us, and grace not just covers us, but it keeps us. That's something it took a long time for me to learn. I believe God saved me. I just didn't know he could keep me saved. I mean, in layman's terms. And some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Yeah, he saved me, boy. I had a Holy Ghost revival night, shout over that tent, boy, spoke in tongues. You know, woo, fell on the altar, slain the spirit, hallelujah, I'm saved. But by Tuesday morning, I ain't so sure no more. How do we go from that? A moment of glory and feeling God's presence and going out on a revival night. I got saved February the 4th, 2018. Hallelujah. And then by middle of the week, we're questioning if we're still saved because guess what? We're not probably at work in the factory speaking in tongues and shouting hallelujah all over the place. We're not feeling that anointing. You know, we're not feeling that mighty presence. The drums ain't beating. The organ ain't going. The preacher ain't, you know, slobbering. So all of a sudden, I don't feel quite the Spirit of God. So maybe I ain't saved because I know what I felt Sunday. I don't feel that way today. Man, salvation is by faith. I don't always know where my wife's at, but I trust she's where she's supposed to be. You know, I mean, I can't always see her. I don't follow around all day long. Is she really at work? Is she really at food line? Is she really over here at Walmart? Is she really here? I mean, you know, by faith, she calls me. Hey, I'm at Walmart. Okay. I don't say, are you really? Where are you really at? Who you seeing? What's his name? Has he got more hair than me? You know, I mean, I don't do all that. If she's at Walmart, she's at Walmart. Man, if I'm saved in Christ, I'm saved. I don't always have to feel it to know it. It's a walk of faith, and that's the power that breaks the back of the enemy. Because the enemy's always about, how do you know you're saved? Gnawing that ear. When's the last time you prayed? When's the last time you fasted? When's the last time you came to church, Rodney? When's the last time you read your scripture? You know? When's the last time you really served me? When's the last time you did this? And if you're really saved, I mean, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And we hear all that gnawing in our ear. And we tell the devil, to the H with you, devil. I know I'm saved because Jesus said it. And I believe it. And I trust it. And that's all there is to it. The end of the story. I'm saved and I know it. I'm saved, devil, and I know it. And you can't do a thing about it because I belong to the Lord. I'm not going to listen to your lies. I'm not going to listen to those religious people that try to put me in bondage. I'm not going to listen to all the voices and all the surrounding junk. I'm not going to listen to somebody tell me what I should and shouldn't do. God, my faith is in you. I'm saved by grace. My sins are covered. There is no sin imputed on my life. I've been declared not guilty by your grace, by your blood, by your mercy. And faith in you alone sets me free. And then we start walking in victory. See, we can't walk in victory. We don't know who we belong to, what we are. Too many Christians have a self-identity crisis. They don't know who they are. You know, am I really saved? Am I really filled with the Holy Spirit? Am I really God's child? Am I really this? Am I really that? And we don't even know, so we're not secure in that. Thank God we can be secure through faith. Verse 9. Now this gets a little interesting. Verse 9. About circumcision in several parts, and this was, of course, a male child in the Jewish custom at 8 days old would get circumcised as a spiritual symbolism and token that they were God's child. They belonged to God. It was a symbolism of belonging to God. So let's get into what it says here in verse 9. He says, does this blessedness come upon the circumcision only, those that have been marked as unto God, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned or credited to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then credited? When he was in circumcision after he'd been circumcised, or before he was uncircumcised? And it says, no, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. See, here what happened. Abraham, this didn't take place. This righteousness took place 14 years before he was circumcised. 14 years earlier, before he was declared righteous, 14 years before this became a covenant unto God's people. So the Bible is saying that in his uncircumcised state, he was accounted righteous. In our uncircumcised state, we're accounted righteous. It's preached to all people. Both, of course, this time there wasn't necessarily a Jew and Gentile in this description. There was only the human people. And then the covenant came. The Jewish covenant began to come. And then it made a token for them. But before this, there wasn't a difference. And there's not a difference for any of us, whether we're, what our past is, what we've done, what color our skin is, where we've been, what our last name is. None of that matters. Because the blood of Jesus saves all who believe, regardless of what we have ever done. And there's some folks that do not believe that, but this is not an exclusive gospel. It's an inclusive gospel. All men, there is no difference. The Bible says in Acts about the Holy Spirit, it says Holy Spirit will come upon all who call upon him into every generation. It's not changed. Verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he may be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but also who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had not yet. See, here it tells it. He was yet uncircumcised. He hadn't been circumcised whenever he was declared righteous. And it's saying that all of those who follow those steps of faith, just like Abraham. Abraham, remember, Abraham didn't do anything to earn God declaring him righteous. He simply believed God. He believed him, just believed him. And that's why it was accounted to him for righteousness, because he believed. Abraham was guilty like all of us. And the Jewish people thought a lot of Abraham. In fact, that was their hero. The Jewish people still today, Abraham's like the most important person in their history. Father Abraham. Abraham was a huge impact. But before he was even circumcised as a token of being a Jew belonging to the lineage of God, God had already counted him righteous. We see grace working thousands of years before Jesus even came. We see grace working. And I think that's a powerful thing to recognize and realize, that what grace is not getting what we deserve, but saying, I find you not guilty, even though we are guilty, because Jesus paid the price for our guilt. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but it was through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, look at this, if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is made of none effect. Wow. In verse 15, I want to expound on just a minute. It says, because the law worketh wrath, because the law brings judgment, where there is no law, there is no transgression. I want to give you an example. You can park in the back of the church, our little gravel area we got back there. There are no signs. You can park there freely. If you park there and there's a big sign saying no parking in this area, all vehicles parked here will be towed. There's a law in place there. But if there's no law and there's no sign, y'all can park where you want and you've broken no law. There's no transgression committed because there's no law in effect. There is no law in effect anymore spiritually because grace has swallowed up the law. I think it's powerful to understand what that verse is really saying. You know, we think that we are getting unsaved every time that we break a law, but there is no law in effect. So how can there be a transgression if there is no law in effect? Grace has fulfilled the law for us. The Bible says, as sin came into the world through one man, so also the righteousness of God through one man. Here comes sin through Adam. Here comes righteousness through Christ. And the righteousness of Jesus fulfilled the sin of Adam. And so no longer does that law and that transgression stand in our way. It's been removed through grace. And so we have to be very careful that we understand that, and if we ever understand this, it'll paint such a different picture of who God is and how much he loves us and what he came to do for us. He's not out to get us, as Rodney said. We've been trained that way. God's go get. We make jokes about it, right? We all make jokes. I do that sometimes. We all do, you know. You know, we're walking out and Gordon looks at somebody he shouldn't look at the wrong way. Oh, well, you're going to hell, brother. We make jokes like that. We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't do that. Because it's subtly painting the picture of God that is not accurate. The Bible says Jesus didn't do away with the law. He fulfilled the law. There's a big difference. God didn't say, okay, the law is a mistake, my bad. The law was very on purpose, and the law was intentional, and the law had a purpose. And that purpose was to lead us to the realization that none of us could do enough to go to heaven. None of us could fulfill the law ourselves. None of us. And as we've seen all these rules and regulations and stuff in the way that said you must do this, I mean, the Jewish law had over 630 laws. The Jewish people had over 630 laws. And I'm talking about stuff, I mean, weird stuff, some of that stuff. Be weird today. I mean, not only, you know, can't get rotten at church on Sunday, think about it, got to bring a lamb and slice it up and put the altar and do all that work. Man, we couldn't do it. So Jesus fulfilled the law. Hebrews 10 also says this, or maybe it's Hebrews 9. It's Hebrews 10. He took away the first to establish the second. So no longer are those signs posted in our lives all the time, but now signs of grace. You're forgiven. You're covered. You're good. You're legit. You're all right. All the things that we see now spiritually to secure us in knowing I belong to the Lord. You know, we've told our son that, you know, and for a lot of our standards, you know, of how we look at people, you think, well, you know, Jamie does a lot of things he shouldn't do and makes mistakes. But I remind him that they're just different mistakes and they're different sins than what ours are. Because, see, some of y'all folks, if you walked up to the Pentecostal Holiness Church smoking a cigarette, man, y'all are hell to the bound. Am I not right, Gordon? Hell to the bound. Oh, yeah. Y'all ain't saved, man, smoking that camel. Mm-mm. You need Jesus up in here. Go to Sorrento, drink a glass of wine with your meal. Certain folks walk in. How you drinking a glass of wine, man? I thought they were saved, man. I seen them shout last Sunday, man. I heard them talking in tongues. They drinking some wine up in here? A big hypocrite. I've lost confidence in them. Really? Man. Now, just to make it clear, I don't drink and I don't smoke. Okay? I'm just making a point that we put people in a box like that. And you know what? There's nowhere in the Bible that God tells us if you smoke a cigarette, you're lost in eternal torment. If you drink a glass of wine, you're lost in eternal torment. If you get a tattoo, you're lost in eternal torment. If a man's hair is touching his neck, he's lost in eternal torment. If a woman wears an earring, she's lost in eternal torment. If you wear shorts, you're lost in eternal torment. If you listen to any music but the McCameys, you're lost in eternal torment. We don't say that, but that's how we perceive things. And I bet God's like, my Lord, I mean, I came to the earth, I died, I rose, I gave, you know, all these humans, my word. Man, I gave them the whole book of Romans, the whole book of Hebrews. I gave them Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all talking about what I did for them. And they want to pull out one verse out of context and make a doctrine out of it. What more could I have done? I mean, John 3:16, Joe Brown's verse, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It don't get no more kindergarten than that. But we got Christians, well, yeah, but what? But nothing. Nothing, honey, but nothing. Here's what Jesus said. Then it goes on to verse 17, which most people don't read 17. I love 17. For God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's what it says. And I'm like, man, yes, I was guilty. And yes, I understand. Look, we don't lose our sensitivity. I'm not saying that. I know that we are still guilty of falling and messing up and making mistakes. Yes, 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 yes. But we're not guilty in the sense anymore in Christ. If we're in Christ, that we are destined and doomed to being lost. Because we either believe that we are saved by grace or saved by works. But you can't have both. I say this all the time, salvation, good works does not produce salvation, but salvation produces good works. It's a big difference. Salvation will produce good works serving God. You know, I know Don does ministry outside the church. He talks to people. He has Bible studies. He goes to other places. He does things. You know, he is serving God, and his salvation is producing a good work to serve others. But it's not that our good works produce our salvation. I don't care how many old women you walk across the street, how much money you give the poor, you know, how many days you fast. None of that earns you salvation. This is the importance of the purity of Jesus Christ and what he came to do. Next slide, Brandon. We'll read this, and I'm going to have Brandon skip to the next two after this and come back to this in a minute. I want to read this. Verse 25, same chapter. Talking about Jesus. Who was... No, go back, Brandon. Who was delivered? Delivered means crucified. Who was crucified? Who died for our offenses? But he was raised the third day for our justification. He died for our sins. And because of that, when he rose, we are now righteous. He died for our sins. He rose for our righteousness. He died for our mistakes, and he rose for our glory. He died with everything, all the guilt of mankind upon his flesh, and he rose with a pardon to all of us, saying, look what I've done for you. And because I've done this, you are declared righteous in my eyes. This is why the name of Jesus is so powerful. It's more than just a man that walked in Galilee or walked in the water or fed the 5,000. The power is not in those things. The power is in what he did for humanity. And that's why the demons tremble and they shake, because they know if a people will believe this, he's lost grip of them forever. Because my Jesus didn't do it halfway. He's not a halfway God. He did it all the way and forever. Go to the next slide. I put this on Facebook yesterday. Because of Jesus Christ, we are found not guilty. What an amazing love. Believing this will change your life. And then next one, he's not here today, but I quoted Bill Fuller. He put this on mine too. Guy's name on the screen, is that cool? He put this, I thought was powerful too. Off my post, he put this: a verdict for the ages. What a pardon. Think about that. A verdict for the ages, what a pardon. We live our lives. We talked last Sunday about the chains. Remember, we did the chains. We talked about how it starts with guilt and shame. That first chain we usually link ourselves to is the guilt, the shame, the condemnation. And then from that chain, other things attach itself to us. And if we can get rid of the guilt and shame part, the other chains won't attach themselves to us. If we can realize, Lord, because you first loved me, what a wonderful, wonderful gift. A gift I didn't earn and a gift I can't keep. Now I want to do a demonstration. Go back to that verse now, Brandon. Romans 4:25. I'll keep it on the screen. And I need 5 volunteers. I'm not going to touch you, I promise. Come on up, David. The court calls David Lee to the front. See how Christians are? Okay, you stand right there in front of the judge. Okay, I'm the judge. I'm God. Remember, I'm always God. I'm the pastor. Now, I need y'all to all plead guilty for this to work, okay? So thank you. So, all right. I'm just going to give you, I'm going to give you your charge, okay? This is, disclaimer, this is no way incriminate any of them, and this does not mean it's actually true, okay? So I'm going to ask you how you plead, and I want you all to say guilty. Okay, so the first case is David Lee. Okay, David Lee, you have been charged with, sorry, Allison, committing adultery. How do you plead? You plead guilty. David Lee, let the court know that he pleads guilty to the charge of adultery. But I say that you are delivered by Jesus for your offense, and he was raised for your justification. So I declare you not guilty. Sit down. Roger Anders, you're standing before the court today, and you have been charged with stealing. You are an habitual thief, and you are a disgrace to society. How do you plead? I'd be a good judge, wouldn't I? Though the facts bear that you have stolen, and there is proof that you have stolen, and right now it's in your pocket, here's my judgment against you. Romans 4:25. Remember, I'm God, okay? I'm doing it very carefully, okay? God knows. I was raised for your offenses, Roger, and I died with your offenses and guilt, and I raised with your justification. And because I raised with your justification, I took your guilt. You are no longer guilty, so I declare you not guilty. You can sit down. All right. Mr. Ralph Combs, I hate to see you back so soon. You have been charged with lying and deceiving. How do you plead? You plead guilty. The facts against you do bear that. Your wife has come forward with an affidavit. I've been in court way too many times. With an affidavit verifying this. And you are guilty. And you admit you are guilty. But you know what? I took your guilt on Calvary. And I rose out of the tomb to declare you free. Ralph Combs, I declare you not guilty and no charges against you. You can be seated. I need two more criminals. I tell you, this Lee family has got me concerned. They're used to this. I mean, 3 out of 5 is the Lee family. All right. James Kelly Lee, you have been charged with the crime of shouting profanities and blasphemies against the Lord. That's bad, man. How do you plead? Once again, there is proof to this. Your sister sold you out in my chambers. And she says she's going down, you're going with her. And so you have been declared guilty. Profanities and blasphemy against the Lord. It's been verified, but because that I died for that, for your life, and because I rose the third day to declare you free from that, and I took your place in the prison cell, and I took your sentence, James Kelly Lee, whichever way it goes, I declare you not guilty, and you are free to go. All right. D. Lee, you got a goodie. She did you, didn't she? D. Lee, you have been charged with the crime of atheism, not believing in me. How do you plead to that? Nobody's guilty anymore. Well, though you have rejected me and though you've made it known you don't believe in me, I died for you too. And the third day I came out of the tomb to make you righteous if you would believe in me. And because of the price I paid for you as well, you are found not guilty. And you are free to go. Because I love you that much. Now see, we have categories we place people in, right? Drunkenness, drugs, fornication, stealing, lying, not believing. And we think the atheist is so bad, but I say this all the time. Think about this. Why is the atheist fighting against something they don't believe in? That makes no sense. That tells you everything. Well, I get mad. I don't know why y'all believe in God. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God. Why are you fighting so hard against something you don't even believe in? You know what they're doing by fighting against it? They're acknowledging it exists. And so here you see five cases, different things. I just use them examples. Different things. And here's what Jesus did. We were all guilty of those things. But because the price that he paid, because of what he did, if you would just believe that I paid the price for you, you're free. Just believe. Mickey Mouse teaches us that, right? Disney World. Just believe in the magic. Remember Dorothy, Wizard of Oz. Click your heels three times. I want to go home. Just believe. Do you believe in magic? Oh, yes, I do. Belief's a powerful thing. We went from guilty. You saw them go from guilty. And I was in a courtroom last week, and I sat there, seeing all these cases come before the judge. And I'm sitting there thinking, this is such a spiritual moment of seeing a person come up, truly guilty, most of them guilty of some kind of charge. We know we do plea bargains and we get out of things because of lawyers, but most people are there because there is some amount of guilt to something they did. And I was thinking about, there's the judge. He represents God. Here's me in front of the judge with my crime representing me. And I look at God and say, yes, Lord, I'm guilty. And God says, yeah, but I died and paid that debt for you. I paid that price. You don't owe it because I paid it. And James, you're free to go because I paid it for you. This is the God that we serve. This is the God of love and God of mercy and God of forgiveness. This is what true grace does. Grace doesn't have specifics to where we say, yeah, Crystal's saved and Tim's saved. I know they're saved by grace. But you know, you just can't do this and can't do that and can't do this and can't do that. And I know you're saved by grace, but you still got to do all this stuff because, you know, you got to, I mean, we've all heard it, right? Got to walk the line, got to keep, you know, got to walk the line, got to, better walk that line, boy, better be ready, better do this, better do that, better watch out. He'll be coming any minute. He could come tonight, come tomorrow, come while we're preaching. Better be ready. I think what it does, the reason I preach this message, one, because God's given it to me, church, and I'm very confident in it. And I know a lot of folks may not understand this because we've not heard it really taught this way. We've always heard it taught attached to what we got to do to keep it. But the reason I preach it is because I want to promote Jesus and what Jesus did. I'm taking all credit and glory from him when I put it on me. I'm taking away the sanctity of the cross and the empty tomb and the virgin birth. I'm taking away the sanctity and the purity and the holiness of what he did. If I'm trying to add something to what he did. Yeah, Lord, you died and you rose. But I got to do that. No, he died and he rose. And there's hundreds of verses that back this doctrine up. Hundreds of them in the Bible. That talk about he did enough. Period. And we believe. The day of Pentecost, man. You won't even go back there. Peter preached that message. Remember, he was full of the Holy Spirit. And all these thousands of people are listening to him. And they said, what must we do? We want what you got. What must we do, Peter, to receive this message? Repent. Change your mind. Change your thinking. He didn't say go out and live a perfect life and live a life that you think is holy. Repent. That word means to change your mind or direction. They were against Christ. They helped crucify Christ. Now they're believing in Christ. Oh, I was wrong. He is the Messiah. Though I denied him, now I embrace him. Yes, he's the Christ. It says, repent and be baptized, and you shall be saved. It had nothing to do with works. We've made repentance a thing where it equals that we got to walk a line of perfection when it didn't mean that at all. If you want to go with that doctrine, the thief on the cross is lost because he had no time to get good works going. He's nailed, suffocating, losing his breath, probably hours before he died when he says, Lord, I believe in you. I want to be with you. And he called out to Jesus on the cross beside him And Jesus simply said, today you will be with me in paradise. This thief had no chance to earn his salvation. He could not do any good works. He's nailed to a cross. He couldn't go feed the poor, give his tithes, not drink and not smoke and not dip and not chew and not cuss. He's on the cross. And all Jesus said, yes. And he was on the cross because he was guilty of a crime. He was definitely guilty and been charged. But he had no time to perform good works to verify his salvation. He just simply believed in Jesus. Master, will you remember? He's already said, will you remember me? Yes. That's all you had to do was ask. We see this throughout Scripture. We see it. Going from guilt to grace. What a pardon. Wow. What a pardon. Thank you for that grace, Lord. Thank you for that sanctity that you gave us. Marty, come up if you can and play a little something in closing. Thank you, God, that you died with my sins and you rose with my righteousness. That's what that verse really translates to. You died with my sins and you rose with my righteousness. God, you died with all of my debt and you rose to declare me debt-free. We don't have to live one more moment in fear of our future if our faith's in Christ. It's enough. No more moments of fear. No more moments of torment. No more moments of, am I going to make it? Am I good enough? I believe that I will. And I told you about the woman I talked to years ago who was dying in the hospital. She called me and said, I'm just so afraid. I said, I've tried to confess every sin I've ever done, but what if I forgot one? She actually told me that. What if I forgot one? I was like, darling, it ain't about that. Do you believe that Jesus paid for all your sins, period? Yes. That's it. You can't lay here in bed in your dying moments trying to confess everything you've done wrong. Man, we couldn't get past yesterday, most of us. I mean, if we're equating on God's scale, not our scale. Now, I understand. I make jokes about this. You know, the Baptists don't mind you smoking, but they don't want you brown bagging. Okay? The Pentecostals don't want you doing anything. Okay? The Methodists believe in this, but maybe don't support that. Presbyterians believe in that, but don't maybe believe in that. Whatever. We can go across the border. So if we're equating our sins to God's standard, where is that cutoff, man? Did you tell everybody you know about Jesus when you lived? No. Is that a sin? I don't know. If you had knowledge of Jesus and didn't share with everybody you knew, could God say, hey, you didn't tell that nurse in the hospital about me. You were laying there for 3 days and never mentioned my name to her. Yeah, but Lord, I didn't drink or smoke or cuss or commit adultery like David Lee. I didn't do none of those things. Yeah, but you didn't tell me about is that a sin? Did you talk about somebody? That's a sin. Did you put somebody down? That's a sin. Spread a rumor? That's a sin. Did you yell at your husband or wife? Did you disrespect your spouse? Yeah, that'd probably be a sin in God's eyes. I just want to make it clear what grace is, that we can live a life of victory. Y'all stand with me if you would. Let's pray together in closing. Lord, we know that we stand here born in guilt, that all of us in this room, Lord, deserve not to be in your kingdom. Lord, we make mistakes and we fail, even filled with the Holy Spirit, God, even saved, baptized, born again, sanctified, glorified, all that stuff, God, we still fail you, and we still make mistakes. We say words we shouldn't say. We think thoughts we shouldn't think. We have habits we shouldn't do. We go places we probably shouldn't go sometimes. We have a life full of choices, and sometimes we fail at those choices. But God, I want to encourage the body today to look to you, who is their all their hope and all of their help and all of their peace and all of their joy, that you died with our sins and you rose with our righteousness, that our righteousness is not in our works, it's in your grace. God, you gave us a gift at Calvary. What a beautiful gift. You suffered anguish. You were pierced and nailed. You were whipped 39 times and you carried that cross and you stood nailed to a cross for the whole world to see. Stripped of your dignity, stripped of your clothes, stripped of your loyalty, being made fun of and persecuted and spit upon. And you were in that tomb behind that seal. Your body lay there for 3 days dead. And then the stone was rolled back. And you walked out, God, the same flesh that was crucified, the very same flesh that was bound with our sin and our debt, the same body with the same nail-pierced hands came out of that tomb. And you showed yourself for 50 days to all those around that the same flesh that died for sins was now rose for our glory. God, you did that for us. You paid the price. You say on the cross, it is finished. It's done. It's over. It's a done deal. It's a wrap. Thank you, God, for paying that price. Let us realize that. Let us embrace that. Let us walk in that. Let us hold our heads up high knowing that we are valuable in your eyes and that we are the children of God. We have been bought with a price. We've been redeemed and reconciled back unto you. We are heirs and we are joint heirs under your kingdom. Thank you for that, Lord. Let the chains of shame and guilt fall off as we call upon your name today. As we believe, Lord, yes, you're enough. Yes, you did it. Yes, you died. Yes, you rose. And yes, you're the only way. As we confess that and believe that, God, we know by faith and by that confession, by that belief in you, that you and you alone are enough, that we are saved and we are secure forevermore. We thank you, Jesus, and give you all praise that you declare us through our faith in you not guilty. Thank you, Jesus. Sing something, Marjorie.
Where would I be? You only know. I'm glad you see through eyes of love. A hopeless case, an empty place, if not for grace.
Yes.
Where would I be? You only know. I'm glad you see through eyes of love. A hopeless case, an empty place, if not for grace.
Let's sing it to him this morning, church.
Where would I be? You only know. I'm glad you see through eyes of love. A hopeless cave, an empty place, if not for grace.
You can walk out of here this morning knowing you belong to Jesus by just believing that he paid the price for you. Just believing, church. Just believing that he is who he says he is. And as you believe in him this morning, and you say, yes, Lord, I've heard the message, and yes, it's a gift. Not about me. It's about you. Not about what I do. It's about what you have done. It's not about the steps I take. It's about the one step you took to Calvary. If we believe that this morning and we confess that and say, Lord, yes, I believe, you can walk out of this sanctuary knowing you are a child of God. By faith, we are saved. It is a gift from God. Sing it one more time, Marjorie.